Well, good morning, church. It's a blessing to be here amongst you again, to be able to learn and glorify God. I think this, Lord willing, be my last Sunday before you for out here, and then James will be back, and he'll preach, I think. He said he'll preach one sermon, and we'll go right into 1 Thessalonians, so we're looking forward to that. This morning, the Lord will have us in 1 Peter. We'll pick up with verse 3 and we'll read down. Of course, we won't preach all of this, but we'll definitely talk about some of it. 1 Peter, verse 3. He says, or chapter 1, verse 3, sorry about that. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice now for a little while, if necessary. You have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith and the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and acquired carefully, acquiring that what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. And these things that they have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your soul by your obedience to the truth and a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not with perishable seed, but the imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all the glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you." Let us pray. How blessed we are, God, that you would cause us to be born again through the resurrection of Christ, that you, O God, knew us before the foundation of the world, that you elected us, you predestined us to be your children, not because we were good in your eyes, not because you saw that you could use us, but you just loved us anyway. You saved us. Now, Lord, you give us the strength to walk with you each and every day, Lord, that you would cause us to walk in holiness as you was holy, O God, that you would use us for your glory, that we would submit to you each and every day, Lord, that we would deny ourselves and follow you each and every day, Father. And I pray, God, that you would be with us this hour, Lord, that you'd be with me, your weak servant, and fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit, and I would preach nothing but truth to my brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, you'd open up our ears and up our hearts to receive your word, Lord, that we might grow in you, Lord, and also might grow in maturity in our walk with you. And we ask this in no other name but the name of Jesus. Amen. Peter writes to a scattered church, a scattered persecuted church in the world. From studying, it seems like he would write to a church in the area of Turkey, what we would call Turkey today. And they were scattered abroad, and he writes to them And he starts his letter letting him know that God has elected him before the foundation of the world, that they are exiles because they belong to God. He lets them know that God has caused them to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He lets them know that though they suffer for a little while, that their faith is more precious than gold, that God has guarded their faith and they will remain steadfast to the end of their days. That no one can take their salvation from them. He lets them know before we get down to verse 13 also that the prophets of old prophesied about the coming of Christ, that the Spirit of Christ prophesied through them. Hear that? The Spirit of Christ prophesied through them about the coming of Christ. Though they didn't know when it would happen, they knew it was sure that God has promised through their lips that God would bring us a Savior so that we would have our sins forgiven. And on God's timing, we know that Christ came into the world and lived a holy, righteous, just life before God the Father. And though He knew no sin, He became sin that so we as sinners could become the righteousness of God. Hear that, church. That we are the righteousness of God because the spotless Lamb of God was slain for us on the cross. That we stand before God as forgiven people today because we have trusted in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. That no one can take our salvation. Satan can't take our salvation. Our friends and our families cannot take our salvation. That God has secured us in the hand of His Son. That we are in Christ. And when Christ comes in His glory, we know when He comes that we will meet Him in the air and we will be with Him for all of eternity. And knowing this truth in verse 13, look what it says. It says, therefore preparing your minds for action. Other translation would say like something like this, that gird up your loins of your mind. And in that day when they were in a hurry and they had loins, they would gird them up so they could move quickly. And that day also Roman soldiers would fasten their equipment around them so that when they went on the battle, they would be ready. They would have their equipment flying everywhere and they would be able to move quickly so they would not be killed in the battle. But they would win the war. And you think about men who go in the army today. They're well trained. They train before they go. You look at professional athletes. They train their whole lives so that they can be good at what they do. And we as Christians must prepare our minds each and every day for all out war. All out war. We know the Bible is clear that we as Christians do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle with the prince and power of the air. The Satan roams as a roaring lion looking to devour us. Satan runs around trying to take our kids, trying to ruin our marriage, ruin our churches, ruin our lives, ruin our jobs. That Satan is after us, church. We forget about that. We wake up every morning and we forget that we are entering into battlefield that day. See, it isn't that Satan messes with me just for a season of my life. Satan comes at me every day. The fallen angels come at you every day that they want to see you run away from Christ. His main objective is to lead you to hell with Him. To take your joy out of Christ. To take your strength out of Christ. To make you become weak. He doesn't want you worshiping Christ. And He will do anything that He can do to keep that from happening. That God allows Satan to bring trials to our life. So that we would be tested. And sometimes trials is at work. We get a bad boss. He's hard to deal with. He's mean to us. And God has purposed and planned that for your good. We have problems in our marriages. Why? Because Satan wants us to divide. He doesn't want us to be married no more. Hear that? And we must fight against that. We must make war on that. And the only way we can make war against Satan, we know, is through prayer and through the Word of God, through our faith. must trust in Christ. When Satan comes around us, we must forget about our problems and look to Christ. For we, all of us, know that there's nothing about our life in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our sufferings, that we can change in our own power. We cannot change any of it. Only God can change it. That Satan is after us, church. That Satan is our enemy. He's our enemy, church. Not only must I make war on Satan, you know who else we must make war on? Not our spouse when they're mean to us. Not the Muslims. Not our boss. You know who we must make war on? We must make war on ourselves. That's who we must make war on. In 1 Peter chapter 2:11, listen to what it says. It says, "Beloved, I urge you as soldiers and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." That is Jesse. It is the flesh that I'm wrapped up with that wants to destroy me. It's my flesh that longs for the things of this world. That if I'm tempted, it's because my flesh is tempted. If I sin against God, it isn't because the devil made me sin. It's because I sinned. Satan doesn't get credit for my sin. I do. And he can tempt us all day long, and we can point the finger at him all day long, but at the end of the day, it's us. That we the one who eats the bait. We the one who opens up our mouths when we shouldn't. That you see so many Christians struggling with pride, struggling with sexual morality, struggling with gossiping about people, struggling after lusting after women and men, struggling with porn, struggling with self-righteousness, struggling with pity parties, struggling with complaining and laziness and fear and gambling, and struggling with the love of money. And the list could go on with the things that our flesh struggles with. And we complain about these things. We complain about our failures. But yet, it seems like there's so little war on ourselves. So little war. What is it that keeps you from walking in holiness? What is it that keeps you from walking with Christ on a day-to-day thing? What is it, that one thing that is keeping you from praying? Keeping you from being in the Word of God? Keeping you sidetracked? Because we can complain about it all day long, but are we going to make war on it? Are we going to cut it off? Isn't it what Jesus says, that if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out? That if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off? So many things, or so one thing, or two things, or three things that hinder us. But are we going to make war on it? Are we going to die to ourselves? Because so many times we don't make war on something because we want it to stay there. We want to hug up with it. We want to live in it. We've bought the lie that at times in our Christian life we can ride the fence, that we can actually be lukewarm and think that we're okay. We're never okay being lukewarm. We're never okay when we test ourselves through the Word of God and we see ourselves riding the fence. Never okay. That we must wake up every day and have a funeral with ourselves. We must wake up every day and die to ourselves, church. We must die. That there must be a mean streak in us, a holy, righteous mean streak that hates our sin. See that? That the Holy Spirit of God lives in us. And since the Holy Spirit of God lives in us, we should have a righteous, holy thing about us in our hearts and our minds, that we hate sin. We once loved our sin. We once wanted to wallow in our sin. We once wanted to participate in our sin. And now the Holy Spirit of God lives in us. Now we must hate it. We must hate it. And the thing is, we love hating it. We love hating it. Why do we love hating it? Because we love the Father who hates it. And it's our aim in our life to what? To please the Father with our lives. Every Christian's mindset is to glorify God with their life. We must hate our sin. We must prepare war. Hear this, church. It's very crucial that we wake up every morning knowing that we're entering a battlefield. It's very crucial. Because we don't ever know what temptations is going to come that day. We never know what suffering is going to come that day. Nobody wakes up that morning with the knowledge of God, knowing that everything that's going to happen out in their life is going to take place, and they know every little bit about it. We don't know none of it. We don't know we're going to get a phone call that a loved one's been in a wreck and died. We don't know if we're going to go into work and we ain't heard, but they're laying people off and it's us. We never know if we go home and all of a sudden our spouse doesn't want to be with us no more. Or better yet, we go home and not that she's leaving us or he's leaving us, but they had a bad day and now we're the consequence of it. And what are we called to do in situations like these? We're called to die to ourselves and look to Christ. But is it hard to die to yourself? Especially our flesh wants the rule. Our flesh wants the reign. Our flesh wants to be right in every situation. Our flesh wants to be prideful. We don't want to admit when we're wrong. We in our flesh we justify ourselves. Well, if you wouldn't have said that, if you wouldn't have done that, then I wouldn't have done this and I wouldn't have done that. Not realizing that we sinned and there is no justification for it except through faith in Jesus Christ. Must make war. Because each one of us has got our own temptations. Each one of us has got certain things in our life that maybe I'm stronger here than my other brother is stronger over here in that area. And we all got different temptations and we know them temptations. As I sit here today or stay here today, you know very well what it is in your life that tempts you more than anything else. Just like as I stand here today, I know the very things in my own life that tempt me. That might not tempt you, but it tempts me. But are we going to die to it? Are we going to make war on it? Are we going to cut it off? Of course, as you know and I know, the only way we can cut it off is through the strength of the Lord. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Being self-controlled in your mind. Not giving your mind over to the things of the world. What does that look like? If you know you struggle with something, why feed yourself that? It's like, for instance, being addicted to pornography and you got a computer in your house. Or you got a lust issue by you look always looking at women or always looking at men, why would you go to a store that's got the Joker magazine right here? That we should run from places that might cause us to sin. It's like I was ministering to a guy and he was struggled with drugs. He said, man, no matter where I go, there they are. I said, brother, if you get out your car and they're there, run. Get back in your car, go to another gas station. See, we must make warning that we must keep our minds sober, for when we see things that tempts us, we're more likely to grab hold of it. That's when we should be very careful of what we take in on TV. We must be very careful at the music that we listen to. Why? Because it plays in to our minds. And the things of the world gives us more remembrance than the things of God does. Think about that. I know when I first got saved, and even time after that, and sometimes still, I'll just be working or doing something, and the next thing I know, I'll be singing the most ungodliest song you can sing. I'm like, whoa, where did that come from? Because I fed myself that so many years. And I had to cut it off. It's like God saves you from idols. So why would we place them idols back in our life after God has removed them? Here's something that most of you wouldn't even consider a sin, but if God removed that out of my life, then it's a sin to me. Doesn't mean it's a sin to you. One thing, when I used to come home every day from work and on break, I would watch SportsCenter religiously. Anything wrong with watching SportsCenter? Absolutely not. Unless it be your God. So if SportsCenter was my God, why in the world, now that God has saved me, why would I go back to watching it? Is watching SportsCenter a sin? Absolutely not. But it was my God. So why would I go back to doing it? It's like another thing, one of my idols when God saved me, it was the love of money. I love money before God saved me. I'd work 7 days a week, every week. Not because I wanted things, it was because I wanted money. So when God saved me, what'd I do? I quit working weekends. Unless I had to work to keep myself from the love of money. Is there anything wrong with working weeks? Absolutely not. But we must always come into question, why are we doing the things that we're doing? Is it to glorify God? That we must be self-controlled in our minds. That we must take out the things of the world that hinder us from walking with the Lord and put in the things of God. We must put in the Word of God. You know that repentance is a renewing of the mind? That is the reason why God gives it, because we cannot renew our own minds. God does it. That God, through the reading of His Word and the supernatural work of His Holy Spirit, He changes our mind about things. That's the reason as Christians we're babes, and then by God's grace we continue to mature, that He's continued changing our mind about things in our life, that we see it as sin where we used to didn't really know, and then now we see it as sin because God has renewed our mind. That how can we ever walk in holiness, walk in righteousness, if we're not in the Word of God? We can't. If we listen all week to ungodly music, why do you think nothing else will come out of us but ungodly words? How can I be gospel-centered if I'm always listening to stuff that isn't gospel-centered? I know we have liberties in Christ, but come on, if something is hindering me from walking with the Lord, I'm going to cut it off. I've been called to live different. We've been called to run a race of faith. We're called to die to ourselves and pick up a cross and follow Christ, not just when I feel like it, but every day. It's like some people, not necessarily our church, but some people put on a mask when they walk into the church or walk into the fellowship of the saints. And then they remove it when they leave. They put on their godly hat and sing Christian songs and glorify God and then jump back in their car right they take their godly cap on and listen to the most ungodly stuff you can hear. Or go home and after being in church and sit down and watch the most ungodly thing you can watch on television. Men, we must, women, we must be sober-minded. We must keep ourselves clear from sin. That surely if we have tasted that the Lord is good through His Word, we would abide in it. Then Ezekiel got fed the scroll of God and he said that it was as sweet as honey. Meaning, in Ezekiel's day, the sweetest thing to him was honey, and that was the closest thing that he could compare to the Word of God. But we know that the Word of God was way more sweeter than honey. That it was good to him. That he loved the taste of it. And see, that's the thing. As born again but Christians, we love the taste of the Word of God more than we love the taste of anything else. It's like eating something you really don't like versus eating something that you really love. You know, me it's a broccoli. I hate cooked broccoli. Okay? So if I order something and I didn't know broccoli had it, well, I'm going to chop it out. I don't want to touch none of my food. I'm going to keep that thing far away from everything else because I don't want to taste it at all. And then I'm going to munch on everything else. Because everything else is better than the broccoli. And see, if I love the Word of God, I'm going to keep everything else that hinders me away from the Word of God. I'm going to etch it out of my life by God's grace. And I'm going to stay in His Word and I'm going to grow in Him. I'm going to grow in my prayer life by God's grace. Because if I struggle with something, church, in our own flesh, we cannot overcome it. If my marriage is on the rocks, I have no power within me to change it. I must pray. If my spouse isn't saved, I cannot save them. Though I want to save them, I can't. But am I praying about it or am I complaining about it? That we must turn everything into prayer. Sometimes I catch myself in a mindset like that. Man, am I praying or am I complaining about this thing? Which is more? We must come to God in prayer, knowing that He fights our battles. Knowing that He wins the war for us through the power of His Holy Spirit. Why didn't these early churches fall in the midst of suffering? Because God held them through the power of His Holy Spirit. Why didn't their joy wane in the midst of suffering? Because God held them in the power of His Holy Spirit. Hear that God caused joy to well up in them even though the world was crashing down around them. That they prepared their minds for all that war and then was sober-minded because they were focused on the things of the God rather than focused on the things of the world. How does Paul get stripped down naked and beaten and hung up on a wall and yet sing praises to God at midnight? Because he was sober-minded. He wasn't drunk in the world. That if you're drunk in the world, You're full of the world. You're full of worldly ways. You're full of worldly wisdom. But if we're in Christ, if we're sober-minded in Christ, when struggles come our way, we know God's got it. That my joy doesn't waver when struggles come. Because I know God's got it. But if I'm carelessly walking in my faith and struggles come, I'm going to fall all apart. Because I wasn't ready for it. And the Bible's already promised that it's coming. The Bible's already promised that it's coming, that suffering's coming my way. And if I'm not preparing for it, if I'm not being sober-minded in my walk with God, church, we will fall. We will waver in our faith. And we must prepare our minds for action and be sober-minded. And we must set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And every day we must wake up and run to Christ. Every day we must focus on that the Lord is coming back to get me. He's coming to resurrect me. He's coming to show me His grace that He has promised to me. And we must focus on that. That when we focus on the coming of Christ, we think differently. When we focus on the coming of Christ, we live differently. Just reading the gospel is so vital and important to everyday life. That the gospel was very important the first day I heard it and God saved me, but it's very important every day after that. Then when suffering comes my way, I know it's just for a little while because I know soon God is coming for me. That He's coming to bring His unmerited favor towards me. He's coming to get me. That my time on this earth, though it seems long, is very short. It's just be a blink of an eye, and soon I will be with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and I hope for that day. I look forward to that day. I think about that day. I think about the coming of Christ. I look forward to His coming. And as a church, we should always be looking forward to His coming. You see that? Are you looking forward to it? Because that's the only hope we got. That's the only hope we got. That if Christ doesn't rise again from the grave, then we know our worship and our doings and everything we do for the glory of God is in vain. If Christ doesn't rise again from the grave. But we know He did. And that He's coming to give us grace. Hear that. That I must rest in the grace of God that He gives me now and the more of a grace that He gives me when He comes. That when He comes to give me my glorified body, when He comes to resurrect me from this earthly world. Is that where your hope is today? Is that where your mind is today? Or is it on your circumstances? See, if we're not preparing for the war and we're not being sober-minded in our battles every day, then surely our mind really isn't on the hope of the grace of God to be revealed at the day of Jesus Christ. It's not. That every time we suffer, church, every time we go through trials, every time the devil rages war against us, we must look to Christ. Must look to Him. Because that is where our joy comes from. I mean, let's be real. Most of us in here have tasted everything that the world has to give us, and we know it's a waning joy. It's there for a moment, then it goes away. But yet, the joy that the Lord gives us endures and lasts for all of eternity. You see, if our mind isn't on the coming of the Lord, how can we rejoice in the midst of our trials? If our mind isn't on the Lord in the midst of our trials and in His coming, how can we be used? Is it when we're in our weakest moments that God uses the most powerfully? Especially if our mind settles on Him. Trials in your life and then God uses you. You're like, how in the world can this happen, oh God? Because He uses us when we're weak. He uses us when our focus is absolutely on Him and Him alone. Every day, church, every day, we must run to Christ. Time we wake up in the morning, we must run to Christ. That we must pray and that God would have us to have the mind of Christ all day long. That we would focus on Christ's coming all day long. Focus on the gospel all day long. For really, if you really think about it, what else matters? What else matters? Does your circumstance really matter when you think about the gospel? The only thing that matters at the end of our life is our relationship with Christ. The only thing that really matters at the end of our life is the gospel. That we know everything is going to fade away. Everything that we work so hard for in this life is going to burn up. Hear that? Everything we work so hard for in this life is going to burn up. That this is, we don't, as believers, have earthly treasures. We have heavenly, a heavenly treasure, which is Jesus Christ. So wherever my heart is, there my treasure will be also. Then my treasure is in heaven, there my eyes will be also. There my mind will be also. There will my thoughts be also. But if my mind is on the coming of Christ and on His grace that I will experience, then my mind is on Him. You know, you hear about people growing up in like gymnastics and men who run long races that they'll train from the time they're six all the way until the time they're grown to run to earn a perishable reward. Their main focus is every day of their life training, 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 so maybe one day I'll be able to complete in the Olympics and win this award. And some do it, and they hang it up on the wall. And then Christ comes and it burns up. It was nothing. But we run a race that has a reward that doesn't fade. We run a race that the reward does not perish. We're running the race, church, that will endure. The reward of running this race will endure for all of eternity. That this race right here that we're running, this race of faith, this hope in Jesus Christ will last for all of eternity. See, we can't grasp eternity, but it will last for all eternity because the Bible said so. What are we living for? What are we living for? Why do we do the things that we do? Is it because we hope in the glory of God, or is it because we hope in something else? Oh, church. Chasing. Chase Christ. Chase Him with every fiber in you. Seek Him. pursue Him, live for Him, call on His name all day long. He's the only one that matters in this life. I'm not saying our kids doesn't matter, not saying our wife doesn't matter, but God is way more important than them. If God doesn't save Ezekiel, then Ezekiel won't be with me for all of eternity. But Christ will always be with me for all of eternity. And that He, in His grace towards us, has given up Himself for us all. That He, His blood was shed for us all. He is worth living for. He is worth pursuing. It's mind-blowing that Christ would save us. It's mind-blowing that He would save me. I look at my life at times and who am I living for? What am I chasing? What am I hoping in? Hope in Christ, church. Look to His coming. 1 Peter 1:14 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Notice what he's saying, that Peter's already assuming that we are obedient children. The people whom he's writing to, he's already assuming they are obedient children. Because why wouldn't you be an obedient child if you are of God? It isn't that we serve a worthless father that isn't worth being obedient to. We serve a mighty father, a good father, who our heart longs to obey. I mean, let's assume that if we have been saved, we have been born again, the Holy Spirit lives in us, surely we will be obedient to Him and we would not go back to our former ignorance. That we wouldn't be the dog that returns back to the vomit. We wouldn't be the swine that once it had been clean returns back to the water hole. That we would not go back to our evil ways. We wouldn't go back to the ways that isn't godly. I mean, think about it. That when I think about my past, before God caused me to be born again, every way I walked was ungodly. Every way of thinking was ignorant. It was the ways of the world. It was the wisdom of the world. It was worthless. It was foolish. And it led to hell. It led to the destruction of my very soul. That the broad way that many walk down because it's easy is the way which is ignorant. No matter how much wisdom may be seen on the broad way, and no matter how much pureness or maybe godliness that one could put on in a broad way, it's all ignorant. It's vanities upon vanities to walk down the broad way. That we cannot retreat from Christ to go back to our old ways. And you say in your mind, oh, I would never do that. But many have said they would never do that. And yet they went back. We've seen some in this very own fellowship who have went back. So you can have the right doctrine. Listen, sisters, you can have the right doctrine. You can be very sound in theology and still retreat from the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen sound brothers return back to their vomit, to return back to their ignorance. Return back to a state that was worse off than than when they were before lost. They turn to a state where Jesus never even runs across their mind. I'm talking about men who preached the Word of God, what we would call faithfully. Men who went on the streets and witnessed for the glory of God. Who you would say, man, they are brothers in the Lord. They are walking with Jesus. And yet they retreat. They go back to their old ways. See, we must keep watch on our own souls. We must keep watch on our own selves. We must strive after Christ so we don't return. We must take our mind every day and put it on the Word, put it on prayer every day. Because Satan is crafty. Adam and Eve just got the commandment of the Lord. Not to eat of every tree but that one. And Satan sneaks in. And what do? They fall. He can sneak into our lives and trick us. Cause us to flee Christ. Must put our hope on Him. In First Peter 1:15. But as He who called you is holy. It's just that He who has called you is holy, which is, we know God is holy. And He has called us. Notice that He is, as He said in 1 Peter 1:3, He has not only called us, but He has called us to be born again. That this holy God has looked at sinful men and caused them to come alive in Him. This holy God has looked at sinful men and He has caused them to be holy before Him in His own eyes because of Christ. That God hasn't called us to unrighteousness, but He's called us to holiness. And what is it? He has given us His Spirit to help us walk in holiness. He's given His Spirit to us to walk in righteousness. That Christ has showed us love by calling us His children. That we once was His enemy. And now we're His children. Because He has showed us grace by saving us. It isn't that we willed salvation our way. For none of us have that type of power to will salvation our way. Just like we can't will the wind. We can't will salvation our way. Not only God can will salvation our way. That we were pitiful people who cried out for the mercy and grace of God and He saved us. But it wasn't in our own power that we cried out to Him because our flesh is hostile towards God. It was the Spirit of God stirring up our hearts to cry out to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that I just come to a sense in my life and my own power that I just walked in to grace? Did I just walk in to being a child of God? Did I mean I was foolish? I was foolish, and all of a sudden in my own flesh I was right. I was making the right decision. No. Jesus tells thousands of people in John 6 after they grumble against Him because of who He said He was. He says, do not grumble. No one can come to Me unless the Father draw him. That we know no one seeks after God. No, not one. That while we were running the opposite way of God and loving it, He drew us. He drew us. And He gave us salvation. That the Spirit of God caused us to cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God to open our eyes to see the heinous, to see our criminal acts against God. And we cried out for mercy and He heard us. Now we, as sinful people, are holy before His eyes. That's good news. What does He say? But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. That God has called me into this holiness that I might continue in His holiness. For we know, since it is written in verse 16, you shall be holy for I am holy. That Peter takes the Old Testament command and he brings it into the New Testament and he gives it to the church. You be holy as God is holy. That God would tell the Israelites to be separated from the world. He's wanting to be separated from the world. And then he looks at us and he says, be separated from the world. Does that mean we don't hang around worldly people? No, that ain't what he's meaning. That we should be separated from the ways of the world. That we should walk in holiness. That we should walk in purity. Not that we walk in a holiness and a righteousness that we strive in our own power. But because we love Jesus Christ, because we love the Heavenly Father, we walk in His ways. You see that we're seeking after Christ, so we are walking in holiness and righteousness. See, religious people read the Word of God, though they hate it, and they try to build their own righteousness. They try to build their own holiness. And it's worthless, because it isn't holy, it isn't righteous. That God still sees their hearts. That they find the Word of God, when they read it, to be a burden. They don't want to obey it. They don't want to be holy. Many professing Christians search the Word of God so they can find loopholes in it so they can participate in sin. Because they don't want to live holy. But they want to go to heaven. They want to go to heaven, but they don't want to live for Jesus. But see, when we search after Christ and we live for Christ, we are walking in holiness. And we're walking in the same way which He walked. That if Christ is holy and we're walking after Him, then we also will live in holiness and righteousness. It does not mean we will be perfect as He is perfect, but we will strive. We keep close watch over ourselves lest we fall. That the Word of God is not a burden to the believer. That we find much joy in obeying the Lord. See that? The religious man doesn't find no joy in obeying the Word. But the born again of children find great joy, great pleasure in obeying that which God has said to do. And then when we look at ourselves and it's not lining up with the Word of God, we hate it. We hate it, whatever fiber in us. We hate it. Because we know in our lives as born again believers that we do not want to displease God. Because we love Him. What does Peter say? Though you do not see Him, you love Him. Do you not see Him? You believe in Him. Many in our day, you call them to live holy. When you call people to live holy, as God is calling them, you're just being judgmental. You're being legalistic. Because you call men to walk in holiness. not realizing it isn't Jesse's call or other faithful men whom God uses to preach their call, but it's the call of God. He says in verse 16, be holy in all your conduct. These wasn't Peter's words. These were God's words. It means any time in my life or throughout my day that I'm not being holy in my conduct, I'm displeasing to God. And we will find ourselves like that, will we not? And what do? We repent. And we trust in Christ. And He forgives us. Why? Because He's a loving God. He's a loving God who is faithful to finish the good work that He started. He's a loving God that causes us to strive after Him each and every day. Because if God doesn't cause us in the power of His Holy Spirit to strive after Him, if God doesn't cause us in the power of His Holy Spirit to look at our lives to see if we're living for Him, it's because we do not belong to Him. If holiness is not a big deal, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. When sin isn't a big deal no more because you've been doing it for so long, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Don't go by because you have the right knowledge of the truth. Test yourselves, do I still hate this or am I now loving it? Because sometimes we have that same sin in our life, that same thorn in the flesh that sometimes doesn't go away. But here's the difference, church. Sometimes temptation or sometimes it does not go away as much as we would want it to. But the thing is, are we hating it? Are we hating it? Or are we loving it because it's been there for so long? I mean, Satan knows our weaknesses. And our flesh knows our weaknesses. And every time we sin against God, it's because our flesh was just itching for it. We quit thinking about it. We had to do it. And them times when your flesh is itching for it, and the times when your flesh is causing you to walk in unrighteousness, walk in unholiness, we must cry out to the Lord. Because if we do not cry out to the Lord, we will do it as born-again believers. We will do it. But what happens if we cry out to the Lord? What happens if we run straight to the manual, the Word of God, when temptation comes? We overcome it. We overcome it through the power of God's Word. What happens sometimes? What I need to do when temptation's there, maybe I need to call a brother in the Lord that he might pray with me to help me bear this burden. See, God has given us Word. He's given us a heart that wants to pray to Him. And He's also given us brothers and sisters in Christ to help us overcome the temptations of our life. Because I said earlier, we all got our temptations. Because we're still stuck in this flesh. But no matter how much the temptation comes, God has called us to walk in holiness. God has called us to walk in righteousness. And only through His grace will we do that. Only through His grace will we be a people who endure to the end. Only those who endure to the end will be saved. Only those who walk with Christ to the end will be saved. And if we're truly in Christ, He will cause us to endure to the end. He will cause us to walk in holiness. He will cause us to trust in Him. That Christ made it possible for us to be holy. How? Because He took our sins and He took the judgment of God for us. And He died on that cross, and 3 days later He rose again from the grave to show that He was Almighty God. And by His grace, He called us into His holiness by saving us. And now He has given us a heart that seeks after Him each and every day. He's given us a heart, church, that wants Him. He's given us a heart that doesn't find His word to be a burden, but we find joy in walking with our Lord because He has saved us. Let us pray. Father God, what a call. To call us to something, Lord, that in our own flesh we cannot do. That our flesh longs for the things of the world. Our flesh longs, oh God, to walk in unholiness and unrighteousness. But Lord, we know through You it is possible for us to overcome our flesh. It's possible through the work of Your Holy Spirit in our lives to live as according as You call us to live. Lord, it's possible through Your Holy Spirit to cut off the very things, oh Lord, that displease You. Oh Lord, every time we go to sin against You, oh Lord, give us the grace to die to ourselves. Give us the grace to think about Christ and His death on the cross. Give us the grace, oh Lord, to hope in You each and every day, Lord. That we might wake up with a mind ready to do battle against ourselves, ready to do battle against the devil who longs for our souls. Oh God, let us be a people that glorify Your great name. Let us be a people, Lord, that walk with You each and every day. That You might be our Lord and our Savior of our life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church.